Elisha. We're going to talk about Elisha tonight, and he was inquired of what to do, and before he prophesied, he called for a harpist, and he got the harpist to begin to play, and then it did something to his soul and his spirit that he was able to hear from God in the moment. So I really like the value of music, particularly music that stirs us to draw close to God. I think that's why I kind of like worship, praise and worship. So I got this word that I wanted to say. I got this word for the church, and I'm not very, what's the word? I don't normally do this kind of thing. It's kind of weird. So I see Pastor Alan has talked about a newness for City Church, a new thing. And I was reading in preparation for tonight, and I read so many different things about so many different things. And this one verse, I was thinking about Elisha and Elijah, and in 2 Kings chapter 2, it tells the story of Elijah and Elisha changing places. I love Elisha. I think he's so cool. And the main reason why I think he's so cool is because he chases after the presence of God. He really goes for the anointing of God on his life. There's like three or four times where Elijah tries to dissuade him from seeking the anointing. And Elisha just hangs in there. He says, I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to go where you go until I get the anointing on my life. I just love his hunger and his passion to be in the anointing of God. But that's not quite what I'm going to talk about. But what I want to talk about is there's this awesome part in 2 Kings chapter 2 and the by the Jordan River. And it's time for Elijah, if you know the story, it's time for Elijah to be picked up by the fiery chariots and taken up into heaven. And there's a company of prophets, and they live in there's a community, it's by the Jordan, and they come up to Elisha and they say, did you know it's time? Did you know it's time for Elijah to go? And he goes, yeah, of course I did. Of course I do. And then he goes with it, and he knows it's a time, so he doesn't want to let go of the anointing, right? He hangs on. He hangs on. And what happens is, the prophets are here. They see Elijah walk up to the Jordan. He takes off his cloak, he wraps it up, and he strikes the water. And then the water parts, and he walks through the water to the other side. Elisha goes with him. Then there's the moment where the fiery chariot comes down, picks up Elijah, and takes him away. And as the fiery chariot is taking Elijah to another plane or heaven, or doesn't quite say, it says that Elisha tears his own garment in two. He tears what used to be on him off him. And then he picks up Elijah's cloak. And here's this, it's amazing, I love this. He walks up to the waters that Elijah had just split in half. And he hits it with the cloak again, and the water splits in half. And then he walks across the Jordan, and the company of prophets look at him and they go, look at Elisha. He's got an anointing like Elijah. But here's the thing. Elisha didn't have Elijah's anointing. Elisha had his own anointing. And you know what's special about his anointing? It's double. It's a double anointing. And this is what I see for City Church. This is what I see in the spirit for City Church. I see that we have crossed across Elijah, the old Elisha. The old way of doing things is split the water, it's parted, it's gone up to heaven, it's done its job. Now a new man, a new heart, a new vision. Elisha hits the waters are parted. He's coming back. He looks the same, but he's not the same. He looks the same, but he's not the same. He looks the same, but he's not the same. He's doubly anointed. He's doubly anointed. What was the past was good. It was very good. It got taken up to heaven as an offering to the Lord. But there is more in store. And I tell you what, if you're part of City Church now, you're part of a double anointing. That's the future for City Church. That's the future for City Church. That's what I see in my spirit. A new thing. It's a good time to be here. It's a good time to be a part of City Church. A new thing. Stick around. You can be a part of a double anointing. Can we pray? Can we stand to our feet? Let's pray. The anointing of the Lord is here. It's not the same old anointing. It's a new anointing. It's a double anointing. How about we lift our hands? Come on. We're going to receive it in the name of the Lord tonight. Begin to speak in tongues, your heavenly language. Begin to stir up your spirit. Oh Lord, Father, tonight I call down a double anointing. Father, tonight I call down a double anointing. Oh, you thought there were old things and it was all done, but there is a new thing in the name of the Lord tonight. Oh, there's a double anointing coming. Oh, the waters have been parted. People look at you, think you're the same, but you're not the same. You are Elisha, the double anointed one. You were Elijah. You were great. You were good. You were blessing heaven. But there's a double anointing upon you tonight. There's a double anointing upon you tonight because it's a new thing. A new thing. I see restoration coming. I see restoration coming. I see things that City Church has had in the past. And it's like we've lost our way in some respects. I see a restoration coming, but I don't just see a restoration coming. I see a double restoration coming. I see a double anointing. I see the people of God rising up. The house of God shining bright and glorious. What do you see in faith? What do you see in faith? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. There's such a presence of God in this place, and I just sometimes in our worship team meetings, I feel the weight of God's presence so heavy, I just don't want to move on. And I think sometimes we rush through it. We have things we want to talk about. We have things we want to say. We have plans for after the service. Sometimes just in the peace of the moment, the peace of the moment, He speaks to us. Speaks to us. His presence draws near. Well, what I really want to talk about tonight is something that's been dead in my heart for a while, because it's been really dead in my heart, particularly this year, because I really believe that this year is a year of greatness. I really believe that we're destined for great things, and it's not really my nature to talk like this. I tend to underplay everything, like everything. I'm the kind of person, I cook food and my wife goes, "It's amazing," and I go, "Oh, it's all right." You know, sometimes I do think it's amazing sometimes, but I like to underplay things. So I'm really excited because I get the sense that there's greatness, and I look around and I see greatness in us. Well, I think we're our harshest critics. I think that the church is its harshest critic. It plays itself down, and sometimes I guess I see it through the lens of my own eyes. I can see it kind of, I like to think I see it clear, is that if the church understood how great it actually is, if the church caught a hold of the greatness, not just that it is right now, but what it's called to be, it's called to be great. What a force. That verse that talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail. Sometimes we're the ones. Don't let the church get in the way of the gates. I'm going to say it backwards. Don't let the church get in the way of the gates of hell not prevailing, if you know what I mean. We can be our own worst enemies sometimes. Now, I believe that this room is full of promises. And counter to that, I also believe that there's disillusionment. And sometimes there's a bit of heartbreak. And I want to talk to you guys tonight a bit about that. Because I think greatness is tied into believing that you're great. Now, if you have disillusionment and heartbreak, it's hard to trust. And when it's hard to trust, it's hard to believe. And when it's hard to believe, it's hard to have faith. So I want to talk a bit tonight about that. I'm going to try my best to parallel it to some stuff that's happened in my own life, I think. And I hope that when we're finished tonight, we go away seeing God's promise, His power, more clearly than we have before. We go away dreaming about the possibilities of God for our lives. We do away with the disillusionment and the hurt, and we start moving forward. There's the best illustration, this just come to mind, so excuse me, but Genesis, it talks about Abraham moving from the Ur, and he's going to the promised land. He's going to Canaan. He doesn't know where he's going, but that's where he's going. And he takes his father along with him, Terah, and they all leave and they're going to travel across. And there's, and then it says they get to a place called Haran, and then Terah stops there, and Abraham goes on and sees the promise. And you might have heard this before, and I think it's really important when we talk about disillusionment and heartbreak, is that the significance of Haran is that Abraham had a brother called Haran. And Haran died in Ur. And I get this picture of Terah grieving for his lost son, being hurt and disillusioned. And they travel across the land, and they come to a place that's the same name as the son. And he can't move on. He never moves on from there. Now, Abraham goes on to see Canaan. He gets the promises of God, and Terah could have been a part of that. But he chose to never get past the disillusionment and hurt, never to see the promise of God. So that's kind of it. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. I said we'd talk a little bit about Elisha, and I just because I just like him. I just think he's really cool. You know, he was so anointed. He was so full of God that he brought a dead person back to life even when he was dead. His bones sat in a grave, and it says these robbers beat this guy up, chucked him into Elisha's grave, and the guy hit the bones, and the bones were still full of the power of God that when he hit the bones, he came back to life. He's that dude, he's just so cool. He's so anointed, he's still raising people from the dead after he's dead. He's a dude, he's my dude, it's just a coincidence that my son got named after him. It actually is a coincidence. We looked through a book of 10,000 baby names. 10,000 names, and we could only come up with two, and it was Elijah and Elisha. And we already knew in Elijah, so Elisha it was. But I'm just, it's cool now, because when I read it's funny, because I read these and I see it in a whole different light now. I like to believe my son will be like this one day. So chapter 4, verse 8, the Shunammite son restored to life. So I'm conscious of time. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read, and then I'm going to talk as I read. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and the well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." You know, I really believe that the presence of God is something to be pursued. I believe that the favor of God is something to be pursued. Now, the Bible talks about him pursuing us. But once he illuminates our eyes, it's our responsibility then to also pursue him. He's not hidden from us. We've got the Bible. We've got his presence in the Holy Spirit. Once our eyes are illuminated, it's our responsibility to pursue him. So that's the first thing tonight, is if you want to restore your promise, if you want to catch your promise, start to pursue God. Start to find a way to get his presence into your life. There's lots of things you can do in that regard. You can read, you can pray, you can meditate, you can worship, you can do all these things to pursue God. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, "Shunammite," and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." Sometimes the promises of God are too good to be true. Sometimes the promise of God can reach you in a place and in a time and in a way that kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. It can seem too good to be true. He could fill your heart or your mind with a dream that just seems too big. It seems too amazing. It seems too far out of reach. We see here that the lady, her husband was old. And I'm guessing the inference is he is like really old, like really, really old, like my in-laws kind of old, you know, like really, really, really old. That's what I say. That's what I say to my kids. I'm trying to teach my kids to say to granddad, "You're like really old, like really, really old." I haven't got there yet. And I just know I'll crack up. I'll be in the back. I go, yep. They seem too good to be true. And then it says, but the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha told her. Could you imagine the joy of that moment? Could you imagine the joy of that moment? So she had a husband who was too old. whatever that means. I don't want to take any inference from that other than that he was really old. But he was old and it wasn't going to happen. And then she finds herself a year later with a child. There is no greater joy than when a promise is fulfilled. No greater joy. And you know what? The test of your faith, I've mentioned this another time. The thing about faith is there's no reward for faith until the promise is fulfilled. Until you see the faith, the thing that you're hoping for come to pass, there's no reward for it. So all that time, you just have to be hanging on and hoping. So the joy of that moment, when this man of God, she had seeked the presence of God and this word came to her that she would have a son, even though her husband was really old, and she had the son, and then she has it there in her arms. The promise is fulfilled. Oh, what joy. Oh, what joy. The child grew. Oh, not only did she have the baby, but he grew up. I was like, your son's getting big. So yeah, well, he's two now, and I kind of hope that he gets a lot bigger than this. Let's not get too carried away now. He started to grow. The seed that was planted in the ground sprouted and began to grow into something amazing. You could see it happening in front of her. She could see it happening in front of her, this promise. Not only that, because when you start to hope for something, you don't just hope it at the start, you hope it at the end. You don't just see a baby, you see a full-grown man. You don't just see a toddler, you see a man and a wife. You don't just see a teen, you see a man and a wife and grandchildren. You don't just see a young man, you see them happy. You see them full of life. The promise is just the start. To see the promise fulfilled, but you don't just see the start, you see the end. One day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. What a good dad, eh? It's what I do. My kids say, said, my nappy, and I said, go to your mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon and then died. So let me get this straight. You promised me something. You promised me something. And not only that, I saw it before my eyes. And not only that, it began to grow. And because I see the end, oh, the hurt. Because you don't see the end of a promise. I mean, because you just don't see the start of a promise, you see the end of a promise. That moment when the promise dies. Ah. Oh. What do you do in that moment? What do you do? I'm trying not to get too overwhelmed by emotion in this, but I see the mother. I see the mother with the child on her lap, pleading, don't take this promise away from me. Don't take this promise away from me. I've waited too long. Don't take this promise away from me. It means too much. It hurts too much. I waited too long. Oh, sorry. It hits me because I think of my kids and I think of what would happen if God was to take one of them away, and it breaks my heart. And I see this moment. I see the mother. Oh, bring him to me, bring him to me. Oh, he's not going to last long. I just get this feeling it's going to be, the promise is going to be over before it even began, because it never reached its potential. It never reached the end. She went up and laid him on the bed with the man of God. This is interesting, eh? She didn't lay him on her bed. She didn't lay him on anybody else's bed. She laid him on the bed of the man of God. Then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and a donkey and so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." And that's the deal. That's the deal in that moment. When you think the promise has died, when you've seen that the promise has died, what are you going to do? The natural instinct of a human is to run away. The natural instinct of a human is to push away, to turn his back and walk away. But this woman, this woman, she's got guts, man. She's not letting go. You know, the same power, the same conviction, the same passion that got her to put the bed on the roof and to make a place for God was the same conviction that she had when she saw the promise die. She ran to God. And that's what we got to do. In those moments when you're thinking to yourself, oh man, what has happened? This hasn't worked out the way it's supposed to be. You run to God. You don't run away from Him. You run to Him. This husband, he gets me. He says, "Why go to Him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." As if the promise has anything to do with Sunday church. As if the promise has anything to do with religion. He annoys me, eh? He just kind of discards it, just throws it away. When, you know, a lot of times people aren't going to understand your promise. A lot of people are going to say, "It's too big. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. Go do something else. Go be a doctor. Go be a vet. Go be a car mechanic. Go be an accountant. Go be something else." Because the promise of God, you've seen it. It's died. Let it go. Go do something else. Mm-hmm. You know, I love it. She's like, "It's all right." That's what she says in reply. She says, "It's all right." In other words, she's like, "Whatever. I'm not going to give it up." She sat up a donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. Oh, excuse me. The thing is with God that there is no substitute for God Himself. There's no substitute. This is going to get real gross in a second. There's no substitute for the presence of God. There's no substitute for the presence of God. The servant probably would have been enough. But she wanted Elisha. Don't try and just kind of fill the void with something. Don't fill the void with something. Don't fill it with another. If you've got a calling on your life, don't fill it. You've got a promise for your life. Don't go filling it with something else. Go for God. Go for God. Just God. Not a substitute of any sort. Half God is not God. Three quarters God is not God. Go for God. The whole God. Nothing but the God. So help you God. Where are we? When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. This poor lady, she's been through so much. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. I didn't say that wrong. Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. That wasn't much better. You know what I mean, eh? You know God doesn't mind if you say you're a bit disappointed. You say you're hurt. God's big enough. I've never seen Him. It says He's incredibly beautiful. So that He's big enough and ugly enough part doesn't, the ugly enough part doesn't really fit. But He can take it. You read three quarters of the Psalms as David complaining about The key is when you're complaining, you put your weight on God, not on your hurt. You say, God, this is you. It's on you. You're my God. I'm not going to wallow in my hurt, my disappointment. I'm going to put it on you. You come and show up because I know you can. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Don't take a substitute. Don't take a substitute. The staff was good, but Elisha was better. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took his son and went out. We get the band up, eh? I'm going to kind of switch for a moment because I'm speaking and I get to make the rules. I'm going to switch over to Elisha here in this moment. Because sometimes we're called to stand in the gap for other people and it doesn't always work out the way that we expect. I don't know if Elisha knew that the boy was going to die. But he didn't panic. And I think he pressed into God as well. So there's this moment, I have talked about this before, I just think it's so cool. Because if you read about Elijah, you find that he does something, he raises someone from the dead, and he does the same thing. He lies out. That was nice. That was good. He lies out on the person, and the person comes to life. And Elisha is caught in this moment where he's tapping. Because it was like right in the gaps of Gene, tap. Hello, tap. How are you? Tap. It was awesome, but it was distracting. And Elisha. So Elisha's got this situation where he's like looking at this and he's going, what on earth do I do? What on earth do I do? I'm the doubly anointed one. I'm the one who's got twice the favor, twice the grace, twice the blessing of Elijah. And I heard God's voice and now the promise is dead. And Elijah had this. So Elisha's thinking about what Elijah had done. And he goes up to the boy and he lies out on him. I don't know, like
hand to hand, foot to foot,
face to face. And the boy doesn't come back to life like Elijah did. Like Elijah's boy did. Didn't come back to life. It's weird. So it talks about Elisha, and it says that what he did was he started walking around. The boy got warm, and he just started, but like he wasn't alive, so he just starts walking around. And you know what I think he's saying in his head? He's saying, and this is what I think we should do when we are standing in the gap for our friends and we don't see things going. So I think you've got to start walking. And you've got to start saying, Lord, you told me I'm the double anointed one. Lord, you told me that when I pray, mountains can be moved. Lord, you told me that when I pray, people can rise up from the dead. The hopeless can find hope and the dead can find life. And you know what you do then? You know what you do then? This is what you do. This is what you do. This is how you get over hurt and disappointment. Listen, this is how you get over it. This is the crux of the message. This is how you get over it. This is what the Shunammite woman did. This is what Elisha did. This is what you do. This is how you get over hurt and disappointment. You start to walk, you start to talk, and then you do it again. You do it again. You do it again. You don't shrink back. You don't call it dead. You press into God and you do it again.
That's right.
So that's what he does. He stretches out on the boy hand to hand, foot to foot, face to face. I'm going to do it again, Lord. And this time the boy sneezes 7 times. 7 means perfection. You do it again. All of the hurt, all of the disappointment, in that moment, when the boy sneezed 7 times, all of the anguish of the mother's heart, all of the disillusionment in Elisha's mind about being the double anointed was done away with because he did it again.
That's right.
This is the call on us for greatness, to overcome disillusionment and hurt. Stir yourself up in God and do it again. The promise of God for your life.
Yes.
The future for God in your life. I tell you what, this is, it's hard to say, but walking in God will be the best life you ever have. Walking in God's will for your life is the best life you'll ever have. You think there might be something else. You think there might be alternatives. Maybe like religion, the new moon of a Sabbath. Maybe just taking a substitute, a half God or a three-quarter God or something like that is enough. There's nothing that will fulfill your life the way Jesus Christ fulfills your life, His call, walking in His will for you. Nothing. So that's what you have. After all is said and done, the call is on the church to get up. To get up and do it again. I love Jairus' daughter. Jesus is going through a town and there's like all these people pushing around him and everything like that. And this man, Jairus, comes up to him and says, my daughter, she's like really sick. She's like really sick, like sick. And he, and Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to come with you, Jairus, to see your daughter. On the way, another miracle happens where this lady grabs a hem of Jesus' garment and she gets healed instantly. And Jesus wants to know what's going on. And so he takes his time to talk to this lady and to talk her through the moment and what has actually happened. And while that happens, Jairus' daughter dies. And the servant comes to Jairus and says, look, don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's dead. She's dead. Jesus says, all you have to do is believe. Now I'm paraphrasing, but all you have to do is believe. I tell you what, Jairus, in that moment, we could stay here. Yeah, we could stay here. We could stay here forever. We could stay here forever with your little girl of promise sitting in that room dead.
Yeah.
Or we could do it again. We could get up and we could move again. We could go to your daughter. We could believe again. And that's what they do. They go into that room. Jesus shuts out the crowd from behind him. He goes into the room and he says, little girl, get up. And she gets up. This is the picture. Jesus says to you all the time, get up. Get up. I know it's hard, but get up. You don't think you're good enough? Get up. You think it's over? Get up. You think you have no purpose? You get up. In the name of Jesus, you can have purpose. In the name of Jesus, you can have new life. You just gotta get up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up, come on. Stand up. I don't know what's in store for my future. Doesn't matter, get up. I don't know if I've got the strength to last the distance. Doesn't matter, get up.
Yes, come on.
But you don't know, I'm too hurt. Get up. But you don't, you know, I'm too disillusioned. Get up.
Yes.
Just get up. Get up. Get up.
Yes.
Get up. Get up. Get up. Just get up.
Yes.
This is the call. Your greatness is dependent on you getting up over and over again, because the promise of God has not died. It will be resurrected. You thought it was over. It's not over. It's only just begun. You've got to get up. The guys are going to sing, do it again. There's an atmosphere of faith in this place. I believe that if we were to come to the altar right now and declare to God, it's time for me to get up. I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. Hurt and disillusionment will fall of you tonight, and the future will be brighter. Dreams will flood your mind. Vision and hope will flood your mind. The things of God will seem clearer. The will of God will seem clearer. If you decide to get up tonight, tonight, Karen's going to sing. We're going to open the altar. I encourage you, make business with God tonight. Get up. Get up. Get up for your schools. Get up for your workplaces. Get up for your friends. Get up for your family. Don't leave here tonight without getting up. Walk out of this place with your destiny in mind and get up.